Good morning.
Good morning.
We wish to welcome all of you to Faith OPC today. Good to see you. Let us hear this morning's call to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyfulness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Shout for joy to the Lord. Let us come before him in prayer and invoke his presence this morning. Father, we are gathered because you are the one who has assembled us. This is not our idea, indeed. If we pursued our own ideas, we would run in every direction imaginable, seeking to get away from you. But in your grace and in your pleasure, in your purposes, you have gathered us in your presence this morning. And you have even made us glad to be here. You have made us your own people. You have taught us of yourself. You have brought us before you with praise and with thanksgiving. Thank you for calling us, Father. We ask that you would be true to your promises and that you would be present in the midst of your people this morning. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, even as we pray in the words of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For the sake of an Old Testament reading, we will read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. You are welcome to follow along in your pew Bibles or your own Bibles. I've got a different translation up here. I'm sorry for that. I think the words will be close enough to follow along happily. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. These are the words of the Lord. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. We have chosen to read Westminster Confession 26, chapter 26. It's found on page 864. In the back of your hymnals, chapters entitled of the Communion of Saints. So let's read this part of our confession together, talking about ourselves, our relations to one another. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship in communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. This communion which the saints have with Christ doth not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of his Godhead, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous, nor doth their communion one with another as saints take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man hath in his goods and possessions. At this time, let us bow our heads and hearts together and pray together. Our God, we are glad that you delight in the life and the testimony and the behavior of the righteous. We confess, of course, that no one is righteous unless they are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who are united to Christ really do bring you sacrifices and services that are acceptable to you. They are motivated by the Lord Jesus. They listen to the word of the Lord Jesus. They do what they do because of the love of the Lord Jesus. You really do delight in the behavior, in the hearts, the attitudes, and the love of people who are loved by the Lord Jesus. Father, we give you thanks for having mercy upon such a great company, people of every land and tribe and tongue and nation. Your word has gone out to so many corners of the earth. And we are glad, Father, for numerous brothers and sisters, numerous brothers and sisters that are in so many places. There are numerous brothers and sisters that are gathered in church buildings throughout Lincoln now, folks with whom we share so much, especially sharing the same Savior. We give you thanks for them. We pray for them. We trust that they pray for us. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers. We offer them to you because you have urged us to, and you have shown us how, and you have told us to bring them to you in your Son's precious name. And we do. Amen. If you would like to turn in your Bibles, you can look in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. And we'll read a few verses that will bridge the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2. The exact numbers are 1 Peter 1, 22, we'll read to 2, 3. If any of you have things you have heard these things before, it may be because I've told you that 1 Peter is my favorite book. But let's hear from the Word of God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. You don't have it printed in your bulletins this morning, but the title of this sermon is Born to Love. I think it's possible you may have heard it before. I don't really know. Half of the people I know probably have heard it. because I've preached it in a lot of different places. But if you wonder about sermon titles, Born to Love may sound like it would make a great title for a rock song, but that's not the inspiration for this title. The inspiration really is taken from the text. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this passage says to you, you have been born again. And I know that you're probably really familiar with statements in the Bible, such as Jesus when he talks to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. But here's a passage that simply states it to you as a fact. You have been born again. Now, I hope that you and I both know some things about the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of being born again. But consider what that doctrine will say about you. Say about you, first of all, negatively. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that means that you were beyond the help. You were beyond the help of any perishable seed. But read with me 4:3, book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 3. Okay, this is what he says you would be like. You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That is what that doctrine of regeneration, that doctrine of being born again, says about you negatively. Now, it's possible you say, I can't really say that exactly about myself. I mean, I wasn't raised in that. I had a Christian home that taught me differently growing up. But that is what you would have been like if it were not for God's merciful work. That's what you would have been like if you had been raised in the homes of people who got this letter originally. You see, dead in trespasses and sins, you needed a heart transplant. And God has provided that. Never forget what that doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of being born again, says about you negatively. It speaks of how desperate the condition of sin really is. But also, remember what it says about you positively. You're not in that condition anymore. Regeneration really works. People really are born again. Pagans who got this letter had been born again, born away from their dissolute lives and born into a new life. And everybody who belongs to the Lord Jesus is really like that, is really different. Now, I read you 4:3 a moment ago, right? If you've still got your finger there, look at 4, verses 4 and 5. The pagans that you used to spend your time amongst, verse 4, think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 4, they think it strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. You used to do that, and now you don't. If not you, somewhere back in history, your family used to do that. You see, the doctrine of regeneration, you have been born again. It speaks of you negatively. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It also speaks to you positively. Positively. These things came about by the powerful working of God's imperishable seed, he says, his everlasting word. That word that was always there, spoken through the law, spoken through the prophets, but now in these last days, incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ, that word has been spoken and it has occurred. Your regeneration has been occurred by your willing response to the word preached to you. The living word, he says, has met with faith in your hearts. And you are the children of God. In fact, if you want a fancier title, he says you are saints. You've been brought from death to life, to real life. Our passage says some really extraordinary things about you. It says some extraordinary things about God, yeah, but it really is talking about you. You're not only the audience, you are the subject of this passage. It really talks about you. And one of the things that it says is you have been born again. Okay, well, so what? So what? If you've been born again, does it mean you have been born again to live life your way? Absolutely not. You can get beyond the passage a little bit in chapter 2. Read verses 11 and 12 with me. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That tells you something about the kind of life that God has brought you into living. While you're looking at chapter 2, read verses 15 and 16 with me. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. One more passage, if you want, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, evil human desires, but rather he lives for the will of God. Are you born again to live life your way? No. You are born again to live life the way God wants it. Now, those passages make some general comments about the life that you have been born again for. But our sermon text itself is really specific about the life that you have been born again for. Read with me or look with me. Verse 22. You have, 122, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. You have purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brothers. I'm not sure if all English translations put it exactly that way, but that really is the way to put it, and it's one of the reasons that I'm reading the translation up here that does. You have purified yourselves for the sake of a sincere love of the brother. Now, Scripture teaches really plainly that one sign of true belief and new life is the love of your Christian brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:14 puts it really plainly. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's how our beloved brother John put it, 1 John 3:14. Now, I happen to have in my mind a very sad story from here in Lincoln. It's a number of years ago. I don't think you would know the folks, but I do. Some years ago, there was a teenage boy that we knew really, really well in another family. He was going to a Christian school, like middle school, 7th or 8th grade. And because he didn't fit in particularly well amongst his peers, he was teased absolutely mercilessly. Absolutely mercilessly, called all kinds of names, ostracized, isolated, cut off from the other students, and was done that way to particularly by one individual. Now, interestingly, his mother worked part-time in the school. She continued working there, but eventually she and her husband felt they had to take him out of that school and simply put him somewhere else because the treatment by his classmates was so absolutely miserable. Now, I am glad to say that the one thing that I also heard was the pastor of the church that included the family of the worst perpetrator told the perpetrator, I am not going to receive you into the membership of this church. It's a church communion that practices confirmation of its teenagers. And he said, unless you change your ways, young man, you will not be confirmed along with your classmates in this church. Very, very glad for that kind of direct statement, direct discipline by the pastor. Somehow or other, Christian love was completely lost on that particular individual or that particular group of young students. But if God, with his mighty word, makes someone born again, love is the evidence. Children serve each other within the family. And he says, you have purified yourselves for the sake of a sincere love of the brethren. He also says something else that you may not notice too well. But he says, you have purified your souls unto a love of the brethren. Active, something that you have done. Not merely the activity of God that he speaks about, but he says, you have purified yourself. When somebody preached that you should cleanse your hearts, you responded. You did it. He says, you were chosen for it by God. Yes, but you did it. You might have had a lot of reasons for responding to the word of God, but the love of the brethren, the desire for the love of the brethren, is one of those reasons. You purified your hearts for the sake of a sincere love of the brethren. It is what you wanted. Now, I have a young friend back in New York named David. When he told me how he became a Christian, a lot of what he said kind of disturbed me because it's not theologically perfect. What he said was, when he became a Christian, he said, I came to faith in Christ while I was still an atheist. He says, I didn't believe in God, but I came to faith in Christ. I put my faith in Christ, you know. And, of course, I don't like to hear that sort of thing because theologically I put it together in a totally different way. But he just said, yeah, it really was that way. I said, well, how or why did you become a Christian? He said, well, I happen to know a small church of people who really, really loved each other. I knew people. They took me in. They treated me like a friend, etc., etc., etc. I was so impressed with their love for each other, I knew that I wanted it. I didn't want belief in God, but I wanted what they had. And I realized that putting my trust in the Lord Jesus was how to have what they had. Now, incidentally, David definitely believes in God now. He has also served as a missionary amongst a number of people. He was just telling me about the origin of his Christian faith, not the ultimate development of it. But basically, he says, I didn't believe in God, but I so loved the love of this little church that I knew. I wanted it, and I put my faith in Christ. Peter here says, you wanted it. You have purified yourselves so that you have a sincere love for your brothers. You have purified yourselves for the sake of a sincere love of the brothers. You might not have even known exactly what it was you wanted when you got into it, but it is definitely what God wanted. Love is a crucial part of the life of the believer and the life of believers with each other. We all love our beloved brother, the Apostle John. There are some things we know about John that are outside the Bible, such as he was a bishop in Ephesus before he was exiled. But one of the interesting things about John while he was serving, very old, perhaps a little senile, as a bishop of Ephesus, was he had one sermon every Sunday and every day that he was walking through the streets, and that was, little children, love one another.
Every Sunday, that supposedly was his whole sermon. One-track mind, I guess. But it's one of my favorite stories from the good old days. And he loved urging each other to love. Peter, in his own way, does kind of the same thing here, where he says, "You have purified your hearts for a sincere love of the brethren." That's what has happened to you. That's what you have done. So, what is his sermon then? Now that he has said all of that in his own way, with my help, what is his sermon here? Well, he says, now that you have done that, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another. Love one another. Love one another deeply. Love one another deeply from the heart. He says, that's what you purified yourselves for. So go ahead and do it. Why would he tell them what they purified themselves for, talked about such great things that have gone on thanks to the regenerating work of God? Why would he do all that and then say, now, love one another deeply? He says, you wanted love. You purified yourselves for that love. Why would he say, love one another deeply? Well, maybe because it's very, very easy to love on the surface and not love deeply. Maybe it's very easy to do a few things that appear to be loving and not really love one another deeply. I don't know about you, but I know that all too well. I'm very certain that I'm kind of good at it. There are certain things that I'm good at. Certain things that people appreciate me doing. It's easy to do those things. And sometimes I do those things to get them out of the way. But I know that that is really not at all loving deeply. He says, love one another deeply. Go beyond those things that are easy to do. Go beyond those things that it's easy for others to appreciate. Go beyond those things that kind of come naturally, maybe even come thoughtlessly. He says, Peter, our brother, says a few things more about the way people treat each other. If you go to chapter 3, verses 8 and following, he says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Tune yourselves to one another. Be sympathetic. Involve yourself in each other's feelings. Love as brothers. Some of you might appreciate if he were all to say love as sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Think of the needs of others. And don't think so highly of yourself that you turn away from the needs of others and do nothing about them. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Possible that some of you have had lives that have been full of insults, not necessarily you giving them, but maybe you receiving them. Do not repay insult with insult. Instead, repay those insults with blessing, because to this you were called. I'll stop reading there. Look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. He has some more comments about these things. Love each other deeply. Sounds familiar? Chapter 4, verse 8, excuse me. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It's possible that there's times where you're eager to display somebody else's sins. Peter says love covers them over. Not that you don't care about them, but you sympathize with the weak, the failings of the others. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Says be careful. Says be careful, be thoughtful, be compassionate, be humble in the way you interact with one another. Feel with each other. Pay attention to the things that are going on within each other's hearts. Pay attention to the things that are going on within each other's lives. See, it was that kind of love in a small church that brought my friend David to want to know the Lord Jesus. It's that kind of thing that should be going on amongst Christian bodies, no matter where they are, no matter who they are. I have been extraordinarily blessed in recent months to see and experience and notice and think about some special moments of love that I've gotten to observe in the folks of this congregation. Now, I need to tell about a couple of them. I hope I don't reveal any secrets, but we'll see. But last week at the session meeting, we were closing in prayer. And Roy closed it, and he said, "Lord, I pray that as a congregation we would love one another. I pray that the members of the session would love one another," and a few things like that. And I thought, well, those are great prayers. I need to tell Roy about a particular thing that I have been blessed by. So it was a few months ago in another session meeting that Roy prayed very specifically for one particular member of the congregation. And I won't say everything, but I have seen God's answers to that prayer in the life of that individual. And I thought, praise God for Roy's prayer. Praise God that he's thought enough about this individual to pray that way. And interesting, I don't think Roy knew the answer, so I had to tell Roy the answer just to give him that kind of encouragement. The other way that I have been distinctly blessed by evidence of love in this congregation was the other night at prayer meeting. There weren't too many people here, but one person who was at the prayer meeting prayed extensively or thoughtfully about some Christian sisters in Indonesia who are now facing trial because of the awful crime of leading Sunday school. Now that's a case that was prominently displayed in some Christian publications a few months ago, particularly Voice of the Martyrs. I read about it then. Maybe I prayed about it a little bit then. I'm not sure I thought about it that much. But Wednesday night, somebody else thought about it. Wednesday night, somebody else showed they were carrying the communion of saints in their heart in ways that went way beyond the boundary of this congregation, ways that stretched all the way across the world. Indonesia is about as far away from here as you can get on this planet. I was extraordinarily blessed to see that evidence of love for God's people in this congregation. So one illustration of within, one illustration of without. See, our brother Peter here says, "You have purified yourselves so that you have sincere love for the brothers," or "you have purified yourselves for the sake of loving your brothers." You have come into this thing of being a Christian. You have come into this thing of being a part of the Christian church for the sake of loving your brothers. So love one another deeply. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's his message. That's what we need to listen to this morning. Praise God. Amen. Father, we give you thanks that there is a purity to walk within, and that purity includes, demands, brings about the love of one another. Father, we give you thanks for every way that the Lord Jesus has loved us. We give you thanks, Father, for the ways that we have loved one another. We ask, Father, that there would be many more. We want to love more because you first loved us. Thank you for your awesome redemption. We ask that we would know more of the fruit of it in our very midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.